Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
And also, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
So I was trying to think this last month, last year, on what to preach this morning, the first Sunday of the new year, occasion so full of promise. I wanted to preach something really good because I wanted to fill you with hope for the coming days. So I decided to start a new sermon series this morning, just a little two-part sermon series to get us going, called In the Time of Trouble, because that fills people with hope. Well, but it's what we've got, or at least it feels that way to me, and maybe it feels that way to you as well. We're in a time of trouble. Here we are, starting on year three of the COVID-19 pandemic. And I know some of you were sure that the pandemic would be over by Christmas of 2020 or by Easter of 2021. And here we are, so many of us vaccinated, boosted, some people getting a fourth jab, and no end in sight. Just continuing to fill the news. I don't watch the news, but my wife watches the news, and I can just hear it from the other room. The virus this, the virus that, the virus the other thing. And then there's wildfire in Colorado that's destroying 1,000 homes, and tornadoes and massive flooding in Kentucky, and all the supply chain problems and grocery store shortages, and war seems to be brewing on the border between Russia and the Ukraine. Oh, and now we have meteors exploding over Pittsburgh, apparently, because sure, why not? That might as well happen. If you were playing Apocalypse Bingo, by the way, and you had exploding meteors, be sure to fill that space in. Trouble. So this last week, I got to spend some time hanging out with my youngest brother, Matthew. He was in town for the holidays. Some of you know Matthew, 2 years younger than me. Always a good time to hang out with him and his sons. But those of you who know my brother Matthew know that he is no fan of organized religion in general or of the Christian worldview in particular. In our adult lives, he has moved from questioning to agnosticism to pessimistic agnosticism. That's where you're afraid God might exist. All the way to now considering himself a full-blown atheist, much to our mother's worry and dismay. Me, I figure he's as much in the hands of God as he ever was, because God is sovereign. And may the love of God work him over in due time. Amen. But at any rate, in talking with him, I was reminded of a story he told me quite some time ago. See, in his younger days, my brother Matthew spent a number of years in Japan teaching English to small Japanese children in a public school. Kind of an adventure. And he told me that one day he was in the teacher's lounge in the school there, and there on the bulletin board was an advertisement. Now, I should say that in Japan, it's common to advertise products using a combination of Japanese and English, because many people there associate English lettering with being hip and trendy. And the ad was for a Japanese company that manufactures sportswear, attempting to position their brand as being innovators in bringing the active lifestyle to the Japanese culture. And obviously, the person who came up with the brand name thought he had a better handle on English than he actually did, because the name of the brand was Sporting Creator. Here's an actual picture of an actual vintage Sporting Creator windbreaker that you can buy online for $88 if plus shipping, if you are so inclined. And here's the logo. It's kind of worn. I don't know if you can read it. Maybe you can. Sporting Creator. But my brother said that as he was looking at that advertisement, he had in that moment a sort of an aha experience for him. And he said to himself, that's it! That would be a good explanation for all of this. If God exists, that's what he is. He's a sporting creator. You know, he's out to get you, but at least he'll give you a running head start. He's sporting that way. He's a sporting creator. He'll give you 3 steps toward the door, if nothing else. It's not going to matter in the end, but, you know, he'll give us a fighting chance down here. Have you felt that way about God? That he's somehow just kind of messing with us? Playing some sort of elaborate game? Maybe you think that's an inappropriate question to be asking in church. But honestly, where better? Any question that you have asked in the monastery of your own mind, any question that you have asked in the darkness of your own heart, any question that you have asked in the desolation of your own soul, is appropriate to ask in church. Let's be honest. Given this last year in particular, and the last couple of years in general, as you watch the endless parade of disaster and heartbreak and turmoil on the news, have you been confused about God? Maybe even angry at God? Just a little? Maybe you'd never admit it in public, because that's not what Christians do. But maybe just a little angry. Because why would God let stuff like this happen? Why, God, why? Albert Einstein, great genius of physics that he was, once engaged in a now famous exchange of letters with one of the other great geniuses of physics of his day, less iconic, but still important, a fellow named Max Born. They were discussing the quantum mechanics theory of physics, which Einstein happened not to like. A theory which says, in essence, that on the subatomic level, all physics is simply a matter of probabilities. And in 1926, Albert Einstein wrote to Max Born and said, "Quantum mechanics is certainly imposing, but an inner voice tells me it is not yet the real thing. The theory says a lot, but does not really bring us any closer to the secret of the old one." That was one of Einstein's nicknames for God, by the way, the old one. And then he wrote, "I, at any rate, am convinced that he does not throw dice." No word on what Max Born said about that, but later, in a famous debate, a third great genius of physics, Niels Bohr, put in his 2 cents and said to Einstein, "Stop telling God what he must do." Now, while I agree with Mr. Bohr about not trying to tell God what to do, I also sort of sympathize with Professor Einstein. I mean, the idea of God throwing dice, granted the image has lost some of the vulgarity that it had in 1926, throwing dice, but it's still suggestive of God just kind of rolling the universe up randomly like a creatively challenged dungeon master in a session of Dungeons and Dragons. Okay, random encounter table, okay. Next, your party encounters, let's see, 2d20, a pandemic. A pandemic, that's what happens to you. Is that what's happening? Is God just making it up as he goes? And not even purposefully, but just randomly? Does it feel like that to you sometimes? I remember back in 2004. It was the day after Christmas, December 26, just a little over 17 years ago. Maybe you remember this too, but there was a devastating tsunami set off by an earthquake in the Indian Ocean. Second strongest earthquake ever recorded. The waves radiated out from the epicenter of the earthquake and struck all the countries around the rim of the Indian Ocean. Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, Thailand, Somalia, Myanmar, Malaysia, 14 countries in all were struck by that tsunami. 227,000 people killed. Men, women, children. Countless hundreds of thousands more rendered homeless. I mean, I've been through several hurricanes. My house has flooded 3 separate times, but I've never experienced anything like that. Right after it happened, I got an email from a friend of mine. It's a guy I went to Bible college with, but a number of years ago, he had abandoned Christianity, walked away from God, and it was New Year's Eve, He was drunk. And he decided to email me, lucky me. But he said in his email, how can you look at the tsunami and all the people who died in it, including children and little babies and all the people who are still suffering from it, and say there's a God? Either there is no God or he's a monster. And I mean, fair point. If you really consider, in fact, the legacy of disaster here on planet Earth, it's pretty scary. Just in my own lifetime, 2 space shuttle disasters, Columbia and Challenger, the meltdown of the Chernobyl nuclear reactor, eruption of Mount St. Helens in Washington State, famine in Ethiopia, 9/11, wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, earthquakes, wildfires, mudslides, hurricanes, floods, and now a pandemic, and on it goes. What has God up to? And it's the old question, isn't it? The question of theodicy. The question of the justice and goodness of God. If he's as good as everyone says he is, he must not want bad things to happen. Even myself, not being as good as God, I want bad things not to happen. And if he's as powerful as everyone says he is, he must be able to stop bad things from happening. So why doesn't he? Is it what my friend said? Either there's no God or else he's a monster. I mean, after all, the Bible says in James 4:17, if you want to go check it out, it's right there. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I mean, are we going to say that God is exempt from that? So then, if that's not the case, why doesn't God send forth a miraculous cure beaming from the throne of grace and just dry up this pandemic? And for that matter, why not prevent the virus from coming into existence in the first place? What is God doing? When in this last year, people I care about were losing loved ones to COVID-19. What was God doing? I mean, just to go ahead and invoke Godwin's law, because we're going to get there eventually, right? You know Godwin's law? Godwin's law states that given any discussion, regardless of topic or scope, the longer it goes on, the more likely it is that there will be an analogy drawn from Hitler and the Nazis. Huh. In fact, the longer the discussion, if it goes on long enough, it becomes a mathematical certainty. And in any discussion, certainly of the justice and goodness of God, the Holocaust is bound to come up. It's the big scar on our planetary psyche. And not to be flippant, but during the Holocaust, 6 million Jews were asking exactly this same question, and with a great deal more urgency than we are here in our nice, warm, heated building. What is God doing? Now, of course, there are always those who would say that the answer to the problem is that God isn't actually behind any of this stuff. They shift the blame. God didn't do these things. We did. And fair point. There's a certain truth to that. The Holocaust wasn't God's fault. It was the fault of human wickedness. Bad men working out an evil agenda killed those 6 million Jews. Likewise, 9/11, bad men working evil hijacked those airplanes and killed those people. God didn't have anything to do with that. Chernobyl, it wasn't human wickedness as such, but it was human stupidity, certainly. Humans tampering with forces that they didn't have full control over, and they weren't being sufficiently careful, that caused the meltdown. God wasn't involved. It's pure physics. Even the natural disasters, earthquakes, the tsunamis, the hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, what have you, we can point to the Bible and say that because Adam and Eve sinned and fell, the world fell with them. Those things are just the consequences of living in a fallen world. We broke creation. It isn't God's fault that it doesn't work right. And all of that is true. As far as it goes. Except that that's not the totality of the picture that the Bible paints. The Bible doesn't show us any inadequate God who hates all the bad things that happen and tries to mitigate them, but just can't quite manage to get his hands around all of them at all at the same time. The Bible doesn't show us a regretful, worried God up in heaven wringing his hands and going, oops, sorry about that. Oh, watch out. Oh, that's going to leave a mark. He's not a Douglas Adams God, leaving a message to creation in letters of fire 30 feet high. We apologize for the inconvenience. I want you to get this. See, a lot of times we feel the need to apologize for God, when in fact God has felt no need to apologize for himself. In fact, look at what God himself has to say about it in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 6 and 7, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Unless we're prepared to wrestle with a text of scripture like that one, we're not really ready to be grown-up Christians. And we're still just playing church. Because understand what that means. Every trouble, from the present pandemic back through Hurricanes Harvey, Ike, Rita, Katrina, back to the previous pandemic in 1918, and the one before that, and the one before that, and every earthquake and fire and tornado, all the way back to the flood of Noah, from the whirlwind that collapsed a house on Job's 10 children, to the Tower of Siloam that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of Luke that fell on 18 people and killed them. Every such event, natural or man-made, in every one of them, God was in charge. None of them happened without his awareness and involvement. He could have stopped any one of them at any time or just kept them from happening in the first place, and he didn't. In fact, that's kind of a weird sort of theological, philosophical conundrum, because we know all the stuff that God let happen. We have no idea all the stuff that he didn't let happen. But bad things don't happen because God is negligent or insufficiently powerful. They don't just happen in spite of him. God lays claim, I am the Lord who does all these things. It's not for nothing that in insurance claims we call such things acts of God. In the Old Testament, there are in fact two phrases that are used more or less interchangeably to describe such occurrences. One is Yom Sarah, day of trouble, and the other is Et Sarah, time of trouble. Basically interchangeable, and used 26 times, because the Bible has a lot to say about where God is in a time of trouble. And the big idea for today that I really want you to get is simply this thing. What should we believe about this season we're experiencing, or any such season? Simply this, that in the time of trouble, God is sovereign. Which is a theological way of saying that God is in charge and has it under control. And that's what I meant when I said I wanted to preach you a sermon that would give you hope for the coming year. In the time of trouble, believe this. God is in charge and has it under control. God is in control of this pandemic. Everything that has happened during it Everything that is happening and will happen is happening under his control. Even that? Whatever that is that you're thinking about? Yeah, even that. That too? Yes, that too. And the question we have to ask, the question we're always asking is why? Given that, as he says, I am the Lord who does all these things, why? If we can understand that, we're halfway to being okay. I mean, think about it this way. When we go to a doctor, we let the doctor do all kinds of horrible things to us. And not only to us, but as a parent, like to our kids, we let doctors do all kinds of awful stuff to us and our children. Stick a swab up our nose halfway to our brains, give us shots, expose us to radiation, sometimes cut us open and stitch us closed like we were so much laundry to be mended, take stuff out, stick stuff in. Why do we put up with that? Why do we permit it? Because we believe that ultimately it is doing some good. Ultimately. It's going to accomplish something ultimately worthwhile. We submit to it, even though we holler, ouch. We tell our children to submit to it because we believe that the purpose ultimately is for our blessing and our benefit. To keep us alive and to make us healthy. Well, in Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice that it doesn't say some things. It doesn't even say most things. Or, you know, all things except that one thing. This is all things. All things, the end. So then the question is, biblically speaking, what good purpose does God have in allowing times of trouble like the one we find ourselves in? What's it for? What is God accomplishing in these events as they unfold? And I could preach a much longer sermon series than the little two-part thing I'm doing this week and next week about this, but I'm going to keep it simple. I just want to share with you this week and next week two lessons that God is teaching in times of trouble. Why does God send times of trouble? And of course, the answer that everyone always wants to come up with, the place just about everyone's mind goes, at least when the trouble is someone else's, other than there, someone over there, the answer everyone wants to come up with is to punish sin. Oh, that's a good one. That'll preach. Now, hopefully you're theologically sophisticated and biblically astute enough to say, oh, come on. That's the Greek. Because after all, are we really going to say with every person who's caught COVID-19 that it happened because they were sinners and God was punishing them? Like even the little babies? All the sweet old ladies? Of course not. Please don't go home and say that the preacher said that COVID-19 was punishment for our sins. What I am saying, though, is that one of the reasons, biblically speaking, that God allows times of trouble is to punish sin. Listen to what the Word of God says in Lamentations chapter 3. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Now, I don't want to spend too long on this, but I want to spend long enough for us to understand it. Because it's easy for us to hear that and assume that if sometimes in times of trouble God is dealing with sinners about sin, it must be those sinners over there. But the thing is, wisdom and kindness both require me to remain charitably agnostic about that. Not every sin is punished by times of trouble, and not every time of trouble is punishment for sin. But I would like to suggest, not as an exhaustive list, but some examples from my own life. I want to be autobiographical, but only to be illustrative. Some examples from my own life on what God has dealt with me personally about through times of trouble. These are mine, but they may work for you too. In times of trouble, then, first of all, my imprudence is exposed. It's an interesting truth about the nature of God that quite often, in order to punish our sin, it's sufficient for him to point it out in a dramatic way. We feel the sting of it without any added wallop. A time of trouble is a wonderful opportunity for God to show us places where we ought to have been wise, say in the area of insurance or preparedness or savings or education or what have you. We didn't take advantage of his gracious opportunities when we could have. Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." Now, maybe that's not you, but just putting my hand in the air to tell the truth and shame the devil, that has certainly been me. There have been times when I have heard God's voice just after some disaster or other saying, "Well, you see there where you were foolish?" Yes, Lord. This is to tell you, there are a lot of folk out there, Christian folk, who say things like, "Well, I'm not going to live in fear," when what the Bible says is that we should walk prudently. It is not an act of fear to have insurance or savings or to take your heart medication, or to watch your diet, or to take whatever other reasonable precautions are available. Just as when, in the book of Genesis, Joseph in Egypt saved up from the 7 years of abundance against the 7 years of famine. That wasn't fear talking. That was prudence. Although that brings me to my next item. Because in the time of trouble, also, my materialism is rebuked. In the days of the prophet Haggai, it wasn't a pandemic they were facing. It was a different kind of trouble. Do you remember? It was a drought. The dry east wind had come blistering in, drying out the streams and rivers, crackling the soil, withering the crops in the field. And the prophet Haggai spoke up and said to them, "You looked for much. Behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." See, they had returned from captivity in Babylon and committed themselves to the rebuilding of the temple, but then little by little, the lure of my stuff got to them. The things of their own house became more important to them than the things of God. And Haggai says to them, this drought is a wake-up call. There is nothing like a time of trouble to remind us of which things are really important to us. Our lives, our bodies, our families, even our pets come before our possessions, which in the face of disaster suddenly become just stuff. You know, two times the house that we currently live in has been flooded, and both times, as the water was coming in, I found myself wishing I didn't have quite so much stuff, because I had to cart it all upstairs to save it from the water. But that brings me to my next point, because in the time of trouble also, my self-centeredness is unmasked. Well, ain't that the truth? You know, when everything is going great, we think we're pretty selfless people, don't we? Generous, giving, caring, and sharing. But just watch what happens when there's a toilet paper shortage at the grocery store. Well, you really learn something about yourself and your attitude toward your fellow human beings in that moment, don't you? I mean, I already have 47 rolls at home, but I'm going to buy this 12-pack just in case. What else? Well, for me, in the time of trouble, my impatience is disciplined. You have that experience? You know, I remember last February when we had that big freeze. Remember that? When the power was out and all we could do was wait and wait and wait some more and then wait to wait. And it's the third day with no heat, no lights, and God help us, no internet. You learn a lot about where your patience and good humor really lie. And finally, I find anyway that in a time of trouble, my pride is laid low. Because the truth is this. I can be as prudent as possible and think I have taken every precaution there is. Be like the man in the parable that Jesus told. Remember him? His biggest trouble was what? That he didn't have enough places to put all his stuff. Had so much wealth and abundance that he couldn't figure out how to store it. Boy, wouldn't that be a nice problem to have? And he was all, soul, take thine ease. That's the King James. He told himself, I have enough for many years and I'm well supplied. And still God said to him, you're a fool because you're going to die tonight. See, the truth is, there is no amount of preparation here on earth that you can make that can protect you from every trouble. And nobody's getting out of here alive. And that ultimately, just to get to the meat of the gospel here, that ultimately is why we need Jesus. Because you can never be wise enough or righteous enough to escape that ultimate disaster. And the truth is, God is a sporting creator. And he has graciously given us in Jesus every chance we need to escape from sin and death. Through his death on the cross, the power of his suffering, death, and resurrection, God has given us what we need to make the ultimate preparation for the ultimate time of trouble. And that, ultimately, is really why God allows us to go through times of trouble. Why, God, why? Do we have to see such days? Why this trouble? To send us to Jesus. To get us to see how desperately we need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how desperately we need you. Here in this world, here in this life. It's so easy for us to be deluded into thinking we have all the answers and that we have it covered. And so, Lord, we confess that times of trouble
or for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. Because they change the direction of our focus, they help us to remember how much we need Jesus. Father, help us not to forget. We ask this in Jesus' name.